open up with a story this morning. Several years ago at the church that I was serving, we did partook in a ministry called Angel Tree. And what Angel Tree is it's a ministry started by Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, and it is designed to go and purchase gifts for the children of incarcerated, you know, kids or you know, of incarcerated parents. And so you purchase gifts for these children where their mom or their dad are in prison. And upon delivering some of these gifts, this one year, I was with a gentleman, and he and I, we pull up to this house, and immediately, as soon as we pulled in the drive, the door busts open, and three little kids run out the door because they were expecting us. And it was quite the scene. We had scheduled appointments so that we knew that everybody would be there, and so I immediately handed each one of these young children a bag of gifts that were, you know, wrapped for them and purchased for them. They went inside. This one young man by the name of Dimitri, he looks at me with this forlorn look on his face, and he begins to say, "I miss my daddy." Well, his daddy was incarcerated, and my heart began to break, and I looked at him and I said, "Dimitri, your daddy loves you, and there's a message for you from your daddy on your present." And through Angel Tree, the incarcerated parent is able to write a message. And then I proceeded to watch Dimitri walk over to his gift. He grabbed his gift, and then he got down on his knees, and he began to read it. And friends, God has a message for you and me today, too. And it's a message that comes in the form, in the person, in God himself, Jesus Christ. And it's a message of joy. I want you to hear that. It's not a message of life will be all easy. It's not a message of life will be just all put together and just good and everything like that. But it is a message of joy. It's a message that is centered and focused upon Christ and Christ alone, the Christ child. And the gift that Jesus wants to give to you and to me is the gift of joy. And we're going to look at an account, and I would just challenge you before we get any further, is as I've been doing my studying, I've been looking at the reaction of all of the accounts in the Bible of every time the announcement of the Christ child was made, what was the reaction? And there's not one that I've found that didn't have the same reaction, and that reaction is one of exceedingly and abundant joy. And then I wonder, what's going on in our life? What's going on in our world that is stealing that joy? Because there are joy stealers, and we're not going to even deal with that. But the challenge for us is to get focused and centered upon the Christ child this season. And hopefully, and Lord willing, it won't just stop here. It will carry on throughout the rest of the year. But Jesus' message for you and for me this morning is a message of joy. His words to you and to me is that you will have joy and joy to the full, joy and joy abundantly, overflowing, exceedingly joy. As I've been challenging all of us over the last several weeks is that to understand the birth of Christ, we need to step back and look at the birth account of Jesus through the crucifixion and look at the crucifixion as the lens through which we see the birth of Christ. I'm going to share a poem with you. It was a poem that was written by a gentleman by the name of William Chatterton Dix. This gentleman, his greatest love was his prose and poetry for Christ. And this is a portion of a larger poem which I'm going to share. And it's been sung in the churches for the last 150 years. It has a sad feel to it, but the words ring victory and is filled with joy for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I want you to notice that William Chatterton Dix, he mentions not only the birth of Christ, but the crucifixion, and then listen to the beginning of the last stanza. "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he such in mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? good Christian fear. For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant, king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise the song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. You know, the very name of God, Emmanuel, that's a compound Hebrew word which means God with us. And I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, sending himself to reside deep within your soul and inside of you, to live with you, to commune with you unhindered, there should be a bubbling up and a welling over of our heart and soul with nothing else other than joy. It should evoke a response of joy, should it not? As William Chatterton Dix says, joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Many of us will recognize the words to this poem as the words to the hymn, What Child Is This? And this will be our topic today, because when we look at the biblical account and God's message for you, and his message is that he wants you to have a joy-filled life. He wants you to experience his joy. And in order for us to experience his joy, we all have to answer this question, what child is this? And all of us do answer it in our own way, in our life, in where we place him. Is he the focal point of our life? Is he what we focus upon, depend upon, seek, or is he what we just push aside? We're going to explore three different types of responses that we all may have when we answer this question. And make note that our response to this question, it will determine, as I mentioned, the resultant disposition of our heart. If we respond correctly, it will be a disposition of love. It will be a disposition of adoration. And more importantly, it will be a disposition of joy. Our scripture passage this morning will be found in the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. And if you brought your Bibles, please turn there with me this morning as we read. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Follow along, beginning in verse 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's three people groups here mentioned by the gospel writer Matthew. And the first is King Herod. The second are the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes. And lastly, we have the Magi. Now, the determining answer that all three groups answer this question, what child is this, determines how they respond when God reveals Christ. And only one of the three groups responds with exceedingly great joy. Let's look at Herod the king. Herod the king, he ascended to power around 40 BC. He was aided with the help of the Romans, which caused him to fall out of favor with the Jews. He was also not fully Jewish, which posed a problem, as the Jewish leaders would never embrace him as their king. Within 3 years of him grasping the throne, he'd crushed any opposing faction to his rule. Herod was ruthless. He was harsh. He was wealthy. He was a good leader. He was a great administrator and politically gifted, and he was intensely loyal. But Herod had his own agenda. He overburdened the people with large tax bills, and yet in the famine, he also had a soft spot in his heart. But it was all about him. It was all about manipulating the people to praise him and give him the honor. And in 25 BC, when the great famine arose, he gave the people some of their tax money back so they could buy food. He was ambitious with building projects, which were admired even by his foes. Herod, in fact, loved power. He was not going to let go of the throne which he possessed. And this is the very reason why he sought to kill Jesus, because another king would represent a threat to his rule. When we look at our text, don't get fooled. Don't get fooled by the fact that he wanted to possibly go and worship Jesus from verse 8. If we look a bit further into verse 16, we will see the real motivation Herod had for wanting to kill Jesus. That verse states as following. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men." You see, Herod had his own agenda. Jesus, the Christ child, wasn't the focal point of his life. He himself was the focal point of his life. And when you and I answer this question, what child is this, for Christmas time, for the rest of the next year, for the rest of all our earthly life, we all have to answer this question: what child is Jesus Christ? What child is the Christ child in our life? Is he going to be the focal point, or is he going to be some addition? Is he going to be the focus and the consummation of all we are consumed with? Or is he going to be just an addendum to our life and something that we do? My hope is that he will be the focal point, so that when we begin and are continuing with missions, we go to Mexico, that we will have the overflowing joy that will be contagious and infectious. It will not be able to be contained. It will just come supernaturally, not from ourselves, but from the Spirit of God that resides deep within us. You see, friends, our faith has to be energized. It has to be, you know, motivated and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our own. But it starts by answering the question, what child is this? Is Jesus the King of Kings? Is he the Lord of Lords? Is he your Savior? Or is he your Savior and Lord? And there's a difference. He can be your Savior and not your Lord. He can be your Savior, I'll say that again, and not your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, he will always be your Savior. But see, we can say, "Jesus, save me from my sins," but I'm not going to give you lordship over my life. That's rough, but it's true. And if we place him as the focal point of our life and all that we focus upon, the end result every single time, friends, it will not be hinged upon our circumstances, what we're faced with, what we're going through, because the joy that we will know, it will not be of this world. Herod did not know that joy. He couldn't know that joy because he had his own agenda, and he was motivated by his own hate and hatred for the Christ child. Based upon Herod's actions, we could say his answer to the question, what child is this, would be that that child is offensive. That child is in my way, and he is a threat to me, and I must remove him. The second group that we see in our passage are the Jewish leaders, or the chief priests and the scribes. These are the Jewish people who have all the clout. I want us to hear that. They're the Jewish people during Jesus' day that had arrived. They have all the clout. They have everything society could deem to be worthy. Everything that their world says, yep, you've got it, you've done it, you've accomplished it all, and you've achieved it. You have made it. we see a different reaction to the entire scene from the chief priests and the scribes. Herod, on the one hand, is the aggressor who assembles all of them to ask the question, to further his own agenda, to further his motivation to secure his throne. On the other hand, the chief priests and the scribes, they're apathetic, meaning they don't even seek to find the answer, where has Christ been born? If we look back in history, Herod, he was so ruthless, he had family members of himself executed when he lost trust in them. And so the chief priests and the scribes, they very well could have been seeing Herod as a threat, and they wanted to maintain their own complacency and their own lifestyle. And so by them not seeking Christ, they were seeking to make sure that they were in the good graces of Herod. And by so doing, they became apathetic. And the apathy shown by the chief priests and scribes is one where they knew the answers. These, my friends, were the people who were supposed to be the closest to God. They were supposed to be the ones who knew all the prophecies. They were supposed to be the ones who knew God himself. They should have known. And they did nothing. They did not move. They did not act. They did not seek. They did not do anything. They were more concerned with self than they were with the Savior. And so, those chief priests and scribes, they studied and they learned all the various facts which surrounded the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We would have to think that the signs would have been obvious to them, but yet they missed them all, or they looked the other way. The Jewish leaders were filled with much apathy toward the Christ child. And based upon this, and their wanting to secure their own future, we could say that their answer to the question, what child is this, would be that that child is just another baby. He's no different from all the other babies being born. Lastly, we see the third group, the Magi, or the wise men, the wise people. We're not told much about the Magi in all of Scripture, only what is mentioned in this passage. We can only surmise that they probably came from the area of Mesopotamia, Babylon, Persia, or even possibly the Arabia Desert. We know that they probably traveled with a large caravan, which would have put Herod on alert and made him uncomfortable, fearing of a possible impending invasion. And so, you know, they're already ruffling feathers as they move forward and seeking the Christ child and following the star. They're not caring about their own self, you know, preservation. They're caring about seeking the Christ child, seeking Jesus. They're caring about following where God is leading. And who cares about Herod? Let's notice a few things about the Magi. Upon arriving in Jerusalem, it's very plausible that they went all around the city asking people, door to door maybe, walking in the streets, the marketplaces, asking one question and only one question, where was the king? It's the same type of intensity which Herod portrayed when he asked the leaders the same question. But Herod had a different agenda. He conducted his own inquiry and sends the Magi to Bethlehem, where they see the star over the house where Jesus is now living with Mary and Joseph. This is years later. They have been moved from the stable and they moved to a house. And so the star rests over this house and the Magi see it. And when they see the star again, the experience was an abundant, overflowing, exuberant joy which flowed out of them. I can almost picture the scene. You think about, there it is, there it is, there it is, and they could not contain themselves. And based upon the actions of the Magi, we can say their answer to the question, what child is this, would be, this child is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. Notice with me three quick points here that the Magi employed. Notice the intensity of the search. They came from miles and miles and miles, a huge caravan, not being deterred, not saying it's too difficult, not saying I can't travel all that way, not saying, you know what, it's cold outside, not saying this or that, or playing the excuse game. They were intense in the search. They went probably door to door all through Jerusalem, which was no small city, seeking and asking, Where is the King of Kings? Where is Jesus, this Christ child, the Messiah who is been born? The intensity of the search shows that their focus and their soul focus and their soul devotion had Christ at the center. And the question that we all can ask is how intense is our search? The scriptures say that you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart, not part of your heart, but you will find God when you intensely search for him and seek him. Many times I'm thinking that we as Christians, we want all of God, but we don't want to put in any work. We don't want to follow. We want the blessings of God. We want the joy of God, but yet we don't want to intensely search for God. We want to have all the acumen and the blessings and the benefits that God gives to us, but we don't want to follow him. The Magi followed. They intensely searched for the Christ child. The second thing, notice with me, the intent of the purpose. The intent of the purpose, you can see they exceedingly abundantly rejoiced when they saw the star. And then when they went in the house, they immediately bowed down and worshiped. Their intent of purpose was one purpose and only one purpose, and it was to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, the Christ child. Many times our purposes are kind of clouded. We want God's blessings, but we want our own purposes. We want to mingle them and mix them. We want to have one foot on either end. We want to have straddle the fence, so to speak. And our purpose is not to solely be sold out in our worship of Jesus. Our purpose is to augment our own life. Our purpose is to escape from hell. And friends, that's not the Magi. The Magi are saying, we're here to worship. We are here to proclaim the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And lastly, notice with me the indicator of motives. A motive is something that moves somebody, it drives someone. We can see that the King Herod had the motive to eliminate a threat to his rule. The Jewish leaders had the motive to make life easier for themselves. But the Magi, on the other hand, had the motive to worship. And we all have to search our motives. All of us can find ourselves in one of these three categories. Some will identify with Herod, and I hope that's none of you, being motivated by hatred and seeking to eliminate any rival threat of saying, you know what, it's all about me and it's all about what I want to do. Some people will identify with the Jewish leaders who had all the answers. They were so close to God, and yet they were motivated by selfish preservation, seeking to make life comfortable in the here and now. And lastly, some people will identify with the Magi, who risked everything, leaving the comfort of their own country, being motivated by a desire to worship the King of the Jews, the Christ child. We know that their motive was pure from the gifts they brought. They thought this out. This is what they were about. This is why we're coming. We're not coming just to visit. We're not coming just to say, hi, Mary, hi, Joseph. We are coming to worship. We are coming to say, you know what? We are here. We are bowing down. We are making ourselves low. We are placing ourselves at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the one who was and is yet to come, who stepped out of eternity, stepped out of heaven, and came to earth so he could relate to you and to me. And because their motive was that, they experienced God's gift, the joy. The joy that when I think about what God has blessed you and I with, I don't know, but just a big grin. Because friends, it goes far deeper than the forgiveness of sins. Not that that's not enough, because that's more than enough to be joyful over. But God, he wants so much for you and for me. And he himself says, I want you and your life to be a life that is exemplified and full of joy. And not just any joy, his joy. So what child is this? What's your answer? What's my answer? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he King of Kings? May we all pause and ponder our answer to this question. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are humbled by this. And Jesus, we are so thankful that you have blessed each and every single one of us with the opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of you as our Lord and Savior. And if there's anyone here, I just pray that you would continue to woo their heart and their soul to you. May this be the day. May it be the day of salvation, and may they place their faith in you as their Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so, Father, may we answer this question, the question of what child is this? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords. We thank you for this challenge, and Father, may we all apply it to our life, and may we just carry it throughout, not only during Christmas, but into the new year. May we have an intensely searching focus upon you. May our purpose be indicated by focusing solely on you, and may our motivating factor be to worship and worship you. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.